I just, whenever I look at what you put on your website, the way you describe your heart for God and your call, when I was here last time and just kind of was in your midst, I just really was blessed. And I've been praying for you through this season of transition. Paul shared with me this morning that you guys are in a pretty good place as far as looking at candidates for the future. And I just pray God's blessing on you, that through this season of transition, that you are strengthened, that your hearts are emboldened, that you find just a deeper sense of God's call as a community, and that when that right person that God's calling to you to be your pastor, that there would just be this real communal, unified sense of yes, this is right. And so I'm just praying for you a lot in that. My name is Sean, as Paul said. If you weren't here last time, I shared a little bit about my family. I'm married to my wife, Carrie. Our four-year anniversary was last week, and we've got two little girls. In our 4 years of marriage, we've moved four times, twice to a different state, to Oregon and then back to California. We've had two kids, and we've just been through a lot of transition. So we love that we've been in San Francisco now for 2.5 years, and it's really home for us, and it's good for our family. We've got two little girls. Maren is just turned 3 a couple months ago, and she is a little spitfire and hilarious. And Livia is 1.5 years on Tuesday, and they're like night and day. Maren's dark hair, brown eyes. Livia's blonde hair, blue eyes, and personality is totally different, but it's just a blast. I love my family. So, let me ask you a question as we get started. What is one thing that you've done or accomplished, a goal that you've reached that you're really proud of? Think about that for a second. Yeah. Finished all the Harry Potter's book. That's like what, like 3,000 pages of. That's pretty intense. My respect for you just went. Anybody else? Got a room full of very humble people who don't want to brag about their incredible accomplishments. But I think if even if you don't want to say it out loud, probably there's something inside of us that, you know, whether it's like reaching a certain level on a video game that we're really proud of, or something that's happened in school or professionally or with friendships or with family, that there's something that we've kind of worked through, a goal that we've set before us that we worked hard towards attaining. And once we got there, there's something inside that just feels pretty good about that. When I was in seminary, my last semester, in order to finish on this particular timeline that I wanted to finish on, I had to take about 50% more units than what is a full-time load. So it was like going to school 1.5 times. It was intense. And during that 12-week period, I had over 40 papers that I had to write in that 12-week stretch. Now, some of those were just little one-pagers that were easy, you can kind of whip out, but I had about 15 papers that were 10 pages or more. And so for 12 weeks, I was literally writing as much as I could. Every time I woke up, I was typing like crazy. I was working as hard as I could to get all the papers done, compiling, researching, just going for it. And this was 10 years ago, and 10 and a half years ago. And this was kind of before laptops were really, really readily available. I had a desktop at home. I borrowed a laptop, one of those old school, like 3-inch thick brick laptops to carry around with me, because I just needed to be typing whenever I could. And the last 2 weeks of class, I still had over 20 papers to do, and I was not procrastinating. And I was totally overwhelmed. So I was working as hard as I could. And I remember when I finished that last paper and turned it in, I was so incredibly relieved. But what was even better about that was that I got straight A's. I'm like, booyah! It's like, yes! Now, I think they were pretty gracious because it was my last semester, and they're like, we just want him out of here now. We're done. But there was something incredibly satisfying about getting through that intense load in order to get done. And so that was 10 and a half years ago. I'm still, when I think about that season, it was incredible. This idea of earning and working towards something is so deeply ingrained in how we view life. And I want us to wrestle with whether or not this is really a way that is healthy for us spiritually. It's the way the world works. But what I want us to wrestle with this morning is, even though this is the way the world works, even though it's the way it works at school and the way it works at work, the way it works often in relationships, that this is totally opposed to the way God created the world to function. And this is totally opposed to the way the gospel wants us to begin to live in a new way. Now, we live in a world where we have to earn people's respect. It's funny how even getting dressed, I don't know you very well, so I think about how I dress in a way that hopefully you'll like me a little bit. You know, you just think about that stuff. I want to earn, based on how I dress, I want to earn at least something. And you're like, dude, you totally missed it this morning. But we think about that stuff. We want to earn people's respect. We want to earn people's trust. We have to earn money. We earn degrees. We earn the approval of people. I think about growing up in school, how there was the tyranny of every day when you're like trying to have and build friendships, and there are certain groups of people that would just exclude you, and you felt totally judged, and it was hurtful. And when somebody would begin to say, "You're good, you're cool, I like you, I want to be your friend," there was something inside of us that just lit us up. It was incredible. And it's amazing how we even bring that into our relationship with God, where we want to earn God's approval. In a lot of ways, even though we claim or long to follow Christ, what we practice is karma. That we earn what we get. And even though that's not the gospel, because the world functions according to this kind of economy, this way of life, we have to earn what we get. And what it does is it leads us to a mentality where when we do earn something, man, it's just, we hold on to it because we worked so hard to get it, we earned it. Or if we don't get something and we worked really hard to try and get it, we feel entitled to it. And so inside our hearts and our minds, we're constantly wrestling with earning what we get and feeling entitled in certain situations. And the gospel is something that's very different than that. When we live this way, we fall on this continual spectrum of either fear of failure, because if we don't earn what we want, we're afraid of what it'll be like if we don't get it. If you're trying to earn your way through life, you're afraid of failing. But the tension is that when we do earn what we go after, when we do accomplish our goals, pride will fill our hearts. And so we'll find ourselves on this continual spectrum of fear and pride. Fear and pride. And what God is calling us to is a different way, a way that's not based on earning what we get, even though that's the world we live in, but calling us to a way of love that is totally different. And we'll get to this issue of theology of mission at the end. You'll see the connection later on. But how did we get here? Creation. When God created, when you read the scriptures around creation, when you read Genesis 1 and 2, it describes a situation where out of God's love, He created. God, who is love, creates and pours out of His love the world that initially existed. And everything in creation was a gift. Creation itself was a gift. Adam and Eve, when they were created, they had this beautiful place to live. They had food to eat, and everything was a gift. Life was a gift. Food was a gift. Relationships was a gift. Even responsibilities were a gift. Adam and Eve had responsibilities. They had work to do before sin. But their work itself was a gift to give them purpose and partnership with God. Everything that was happening in creation was a gift out of God's love. And so Adam and Eve took care of creation. Creation took care of Adam and Eve. And God is consuming all of that and caring for all of creation. And you see this interplay of relationships and harmony and gift-giving and love-giving that was present in creation. But Genesis 3, when it describes the fall, it says that Adam and Eve went and ate what? What did they eat? The forbidden fruit. What describes that fruit? Who remembers? What was the tree that it came off of? Yep. Paul knows the right answer. He earned my respect. Adam and Eve ate off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that give them? That gives them judgments, where they become judges of what's good and bad. What happens when we become judges? God is the original judge. But when we take on that role of judge, what happens? All of a sudden, everybody's being evaluated. Right? If we all have this brokenness, this sin of that comes from having the knowledge of good and evil, we all become judges of each other, and therefore we're all put in a situation where we have to earn people's approval. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil creates a judgmental creation that's broken, where everybody's trying to earn, and so we're all under judgment. And that's what happens when God comes looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, and God is saying, "Where are you guys?" And Adam, what does Adam say? He says, "I hid because I was afraid." Because he immediately felt the judgment. He was under judgment. And so we see the spectrum. Adam is immediately on the spectrum of pride and fear, and pride and fear. But God, in his grace and mercy, wants to restore what happened in what he intended in creation, not a system of trying to earn what you get, but he was desiring to restore this incredible, lavish, gift-giving, grace-giving, love-giving kind of creation. And so in Genesis 12, when he says, "Abraham," or Abram at that point, "Abram, I want to bless you to be a blessing to all peoples around the world." When Moses writes in Exodus, he's describing that the call of the nation of Israel was to become a kingdom of priests. Have you guys ever heard that term before? Most of us think Israel was just God's chosen people. They got all the goodness of God and His grace. But it wasn't just because God didn't just choose them because He liked them. God chose them because He wanted to set them up as an example of this economy, this way of life that was established in creation that He's trying to restore and recreate on earth. This idea that God is going to bless and pour out His love, and out of that receiving of love, that the nation of Israel would bless the nations. Israel, at the time, was set up on all the crossroads of the world. All the major trading routes in the world went right through Israel. People would come from Asia down to Africa, right through. From Europe down to Africa and to the Middle East, all through Israel. So as all these traders and all these peoples from all over the world were on their trade routes, they would have to go through Israel. And God was trying to set up Israel according to the created way, so that the whole world would see God's grace and God's love and God's forgiveness and God's hope, and that they didn't have to live spiritually in this earning it karmic kind of mentality, but in this other way. Jesus began to teach this way of reorientation, and we begin to see it pervading the New Testament teachings, and that's where we're going to land this morning, is Paul's description of this new way of life. So if you have your Bible and want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I don't know if we got, I didn't bring slides, so I don't know if we have it up there or not. But Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at how this is being flipped. Starting in verse 4, it says, "But because of God's great love for us, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now this is a verse, a passage that many of us have read over and over again, but my prayer for all of us this morning is that we would begin to understand a little bit of how this switch takes place internally and spiritually from a life and a way of thinking where we're trying to earn to a life of just living out of God's grace and abundance. And so Paul, in trying to help this church in Ephesus understand this truth, he says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions." What do we hear in that? Did we earn God's love? No. Did we work really hard in order to get God's acceptance? No. That while we were still dead in our transgressions, He poured out His grace and saved us. He poured out His love and all of His incomparable riches and expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. "It is for by grace that we've been saved, not through faith, not from yourselves. It is a gift from God." Now, because we are so used to the mentality of earning it, it is so difficult to shed that way of thinking, that way emotionally, that way of processing life, to really begin to live not from a place where we're trying to earn what we get, but to live out of a place of God's abundance and God's riches and God's love. It is incredibly difficult. Even if your parents are believers, and they say God loves you and you don't have to earn His love, even in our homes, we're constantly nurtured around an earning it environment. At school, we have to earn it. At work, we have to earn it. Everywhere in life, we have to earn it. And so it's easy to take that earning it mentality into our spiritual life. And so often we approach God as if we have to earn His grace, to earn His love, to earn His acceptance. But this is the most important truth about the gospel. That in Christ, we start from a place of victory. We don't have to earn it. In Christ, we start from a place of forgiveness. We don't have to earn it. In Christ, we start from the abundance and riches of heaven. We don't have to earn it. In Christ, we start from His wealth, spiritually and emotionally. We don't have to earn it. This, when it begins to change our hearts, will radically transform how we view the world. It'll radically transform how we live. And that's why Paul is just trying to over and over again say, we were dead, like we're trying to earn it. We're under judgment. We're trying to get out of this place of karma where we're earning what we get and begin to live out of a place we were saved, literally saved by grace. And not of ourselves. Sometimes, if we have this earning it mentality, we view our lives kind of like a bank, where you go to work and you earn and you save and you store up what you earn at work. Relationally, you build friendships and you try and gather your friends around you, and you're kind of a bank, and you try and pull their love and their loyalty around you to create security for your emotional life. Spiritually, we try and earn and kind of pull in God's love and try and store it up in our little bank. We have this mentality where we're trying to pull in to our poverty and store it up. But what Scripture describes is not that we are a bank, but God created us to be a channel of His riches. That God created us to be a conduit, a tube, where He's pouring His love, pouring His resources, pouring His grace into your life, and it flows right through you into the lives of people around you. So rather than being in a place where we're just trying to get it all and gather it up and put it in the safe of our bank and trying to make sure that emotionally we've got wealth and spiritually we've got wealth and financially we've got wealth and relationally we've got wealth, we're trying to pull it all in. God's saying, don't hold on to it. Be a tube, be a conduit, be a pipe where I can pour my love into your life and it'll pour right in to the lives of the people around you. This is why this way of thinking is really the core, the heart of a theology of mission. Because God is wanting to pour His riches into your life so that it can go right through you to the people around you. Think of a sponge. Underneath my sink, there is a little sponge that's a little brick. Like I pull it out and it's like clank, 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 clank. Now I can put it under the faucet. And after a little bit, it'll begin to soften up and open up, and water will begin to get into that sponge. Well, at some point, that sponge is going to get saturated. And it doesn't matter how long I keep it under the faucet, the water's just going to kind of pour out of it. There's no more water can get in that sponge because it's saturated. The only way to get more water into that sponge is to squeeze it out. But when we're living out of this fear and pride-based life where we're having to earn what we get, we're so afraid to squeeze it out because we're afraid that no more will come in. And so we hoard instead of opening our hands and beginning to extend God's riches to the people around us. And so we squeeze. It's almost like holding something precious in our hands where God gives us a gift and we're holding it in our hands and we're afraid to let go of that gift because what happens if I don't get another gift? And God's like, I've got so many more gifts that I want to give you. If you just open your hand and release, I can put more gifts into your hands and you can release more to the people around you. And I want to set you up to receive my blessings and to pour my blessings out to the people around you. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I will continue to pour my blessings into your life. Open your hands. Squeeze out the sponge. Don't be a vault that hoards. Be a pipe that is a channel of my love to the world. This, in so many ways, is such a radical shift. But it's kind of like learning how to breathe water. When we're so used to breathing karma, when we're so used to breathing, I earn what I get, or I get what I earn, It's so hard to shift out of that. One of the scariest moments of my life was when my second daughter was born. When my wife was in labor, my wife's just a rock star. She carries the babies well. She's healthy. She's strong. Everything was going really well. Our first daughter was born really fast. Everything was great. We were kind of like, this is easy. And, you know, obviously I can say that more than my wife can say it. But when my second daughter was starting to come, we were at the hospital, and my wife was in labor, and everything was just like our first child. Everything was going great. And then all of a sudden, the baby's heart rate dropped and started to crash. And so the nurses started to reposition my wife, trying to get the baby's heart rate back up and to make sure that everything was safe. And we're watching, and I'm starting to get a little panicky because I'm watching them shifting my wife back and forth on each side, and I'm watching my daughter's heart rate continue to drop. And at one point, they were just about to rush my wife off into an emergency C-section because the baby was really in trauma at this point, and they're afraid that they're going to lose the baby. And right then, my wife said, it's time to push, and so she started to push, but then the baby got stuck in the birth canal. So now we're in a situation where both my child, and I'm sorry for sharing this story, but hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you guys, to watch both my wife now and my daughter be in trauma. Was incredibly scary. And my wife had this urge that I just need to push as hard as I can, and my wife is really strong, really strong. And they don't know why the baby was not coming, why the baby was stuck. And my wife pushed as hard as she could, and in 6 minutes pushed our second daughter out. And that was the only reason that my daughter lived, because what they found out when the baby came out was that the umbilical cord was about 3 times the diameter of a normal umbilical cord. It was huge, very thick, but it was very short, and it was then wrapped around Livia's neck. And so that's why the baby got stuck. Normally, if the cords are on the neck, they can get it out and unwrap it, and it's fine. But it was too short to unwrap it, and so the baby was stuck. And Livia came out, and she was blue because she didn't have oxygen for these minutes. And the ICU was down there. All the doctors and nurses from the ICU were down there trying to get her. And Carrie was in the bed about 10 yards away, and I'm right over our daughter, and she's blue, and she's not breathing. And I'm like, breathe. You've got to breathe. I know this is a transition from going from breathing and getting the oxygen from mom, but now you got to breathe. You've got to breathe, baby. And so I'm just praying and crying out that our daughter would take a breath. And just little tiny, you know, little 6 pounds, just sitting there, not breathing. And now fortunately, all of the doctors and nurses from ICU were there, and I'm watching them because I'm panicking. And so I'm trying to figure out if I should be panicking based on, are they panicking? And they kept the baby there and didn't rush the baby out. So I was thinking, okay, maybe it's okay. But inside, I'm still like, baby, you got to breathe. Like, you got to breathe. And finally, she just started to take some deep breaths. And she never cried the way normal babies do. She just laid there under the warming light and started to breathe. But for about an hour, her breathing was very laborious, and she was still blue. And I'm like, is this okay? And they're all, she's going to be fine. But for about 5 minutes, I'm watching my child not breathe the way she's supposed to. And it really took about an hour for her breathing to come into normality. This is what it's like for us to go from an earning it mentality to a grace life. It is a different way of breathing. And that's why Jesus said it is important that we need to be born again. Because there is a new kind of birth, a new kind of life, a new kind of air that we're going to breathe that's totally different from the fallen world. The kind of air where we are bathed in God's grace. We become channels of His love and pouring out without fear, pouring out His love to this world, receiving His love, His unconditional love without condition, and pouring that love out to the world. That's what the gospel is all about. That's God recreating and redeeming the fallen world. But for all of us, it is so hard to learn how to breathe this new air. But once you begin to breathe this new air, your life is going to go on fire. You are going to be a channel of God's love to a broken and hurting world, a world that's living in this earning it mentality, that's longing for a different way, but so afraid. And you're going to begin to proclaim into people's lives that there is a different air to breathe. You don't have to live on this continuum of fear and pride anymore. You can begin to experience the fullness of grace and the fullness of love. Now, when Paul asked and kind of shared with me what you guys are going through as a series right now, and that you guys are beginning to think about spiritual disciplines that apply to the content that you're thinking about and looking at, there's two disciplines that I want to challenge you with that will help you begin to learn how to breathe this new air. The first one is the discipline of thanksgiving. If we're living in an earning it mentality, we're constantly thinking about what we've earned or what we should have earned. It's all about, did I accomplish it or should I have? Entitlement and what's mine. But Scripture says that everything is the Lord's and everything is His. And that every good gift is from God. And so if we're living with an earning it mentality, we often don't look at the gifts of God in our lives as gifts. We just begin to hoard them and we become entitled. So my challenge to you is to begin to look at what's in your life and begin to look at it under the new framework as gifts from God. And begin to become thankful for those gifts. So whether it's relationships or jobs or opportunities for education, whatever they are, they become gifts in your life. Even pain and suffering can become a gift that God can use in your life to grow your heart of compassion. But we need to have this lens of thanksgiving. And it's amazing how our heart immediately changes. The second discipline that I want to challenge you with is the discipline of giving. Once your heart begins to see the gifts in your life, it's way easier to become a giver. But I want to challenge all of you to fight the tendency to hoard out of fear. And to begin to open your hands to generously and radically give. Now, not to do it blindly and not to do it irresponsibly, but open your hands. Maybe it's the gift of time. When you're feeling busy and you don't feel like you've got time, but you see somebody that just needs a friend, be generous with that. Your spiritual gifts, be generous. With your finances, be generous. With your heart, be generous. Find your ways to get uncomfortable with your giving. And I think what you'll begin to see if you begin to practice these disciplines of thanksgiving and radical generous giving, you're going to begin to see God's movement and God's flow of blessing through your life to the people around you. As soon as we hole up and are not thankful anymore and lose our generosity, it stops up. So move from a bank that hoards to a pipe that flows. One of my most respected, he's kind of a mentor by distance. It's not a formal mentoring relationship. He's a missionary in Thailand. He calls this flow theology, where God is pouring out and He says, and let it flow right through you. If you've been given a gift, think immediately how you can give that away. Let it flow. This becomes the very heart of mission, where God's love pours in and out without stopping. Let's pray. Father, I think if any of us turn on the TV today to watch a little football, we're going to see signs that say John 3:16. And sometimes my heart gets callous to that verse because I hear it so much. Father, I pray this morning that we would see once again how incredibly generous, how radically loving You are. That You are pouring out Your love on Your creation, and that You so loved this world so much that You're willing to even give Your Son. Father, I pray that we would not be a people that are bound and oppressed by this earning it mentality, but that we would be a people who are free to receive from You and to give generously what we receive. That Abraham's identity when he was called was that he was blessed to be a blessing. And Father, may we be the same. Lord, help us to walk out of a life of fear and into a life of radical love. And Father, may Your love pour out to our friends at work or our friends at school or wherever we live our life. Father, may Your power, may Your love, may Your grace, may Your truth pour out of our lives. Lord, may this world see that there's a different way, that there is a grace way. Jesus, thank You for this radical, radical life. This life of fullness, this life of joy, this life of purpose. Father, may we walk in freedom today in this. In Jesus' name, amen.